as we've gone through this series, and I'm not going to really recap everything, but we've looked at the word overcome. We know that it means to overpower, to be victorious, to conquer. The Bible describes us as being more than conquerors, okay? That's who we are as children of God. I already mentioned the scripture about how Jesus has overcome this world. It's in him that we have the peace. We heard Nikki's testimony. It was powerful. You know, her life could have just been cast aside. Her life could have been one of those that was thrown into the gutter. But that was not the case because God had other plans. There was treasure inside of her. She had a lot to overcome. Those of you who didn't hear her testimony or the message, I want to encourage you to go to the website and listen to it. It's a powerful, powerful testimony of what God can do with a surrendered life. Last week, we talked about restrictions in the line, and really, we're restricted by our own affections. At the end of the message last week, I spoke to you about one of the, and it really was kind of a hard thing to even listen to, because it was I talked about a Roman execution that was even more grotesque than the crucifixion that our Lord went through. And it was the area where that most hated criminals, when they were getting to the end of their lives and end of their terms in prison, it was recognized that they were getting to that point. They would literally pull them out of these prisons, they would strip them, and then they would take somebody who had already passed, the body was decomposing, and they would take that dead person and strap them on the back of the live person. And they would do this so that that dead person, the toxins and the poisons from that dead person would eventually start to seep into the body of the live person and infect them with the disease and the poison and the toxin, and eventually it would overcome them and they would die. Now, that's a pretty twisted way of thinking about a way to die or anything like that. And you and I would say today that that's pretty grotesque. I got to fix this here. It's just like dangling all over the place here. All right. There we go. That's better. So anyway, it's a horrible thing to even think of, you know. But when we were talking about it, the question that came to us was this. What dead things are we carrying around in our own lives? Because in Christ, we are called what? New creations, okay? We are new creations in Christ, but yet sometimes, even as new creations, we have a tendency to carry around those dead things in our lives. And what it ends up doing is it restricts the flow of God in our lives. Remember, I had the PVC conduit, and we were looking at that. But yet, God wants to set us free, and he wants to remove the restrictions from our lives so we have living water flowing through us freely to the world around us. And as I began to think about that some more, the Lord began to just put on my heart. There's something that I think every one of us as Christians or non-Christian deals with in life. There isn't a one of us that never has had to deal with we come to a place where we have to either be forgiven or we have to forgive. And the Lord began to just show me that night that forgiveness, unforgiveness, is like strapping a dead man onto us. Unforgiveness, if left alone, will kill your walk with Christ. It's like having a dead man strapped to your back, and that decomposing body, and the poison of unforgiveness, and the poison and the pollution and the toxins of unforgiveness seep into your spirit man, and eventually it will overtake you, and it will cut off the very life of God that you have in you. So I really felt that the Lord started giving me some truths about forgiveness that night as I started to study this. So we're going to kind of look at this. You know, everybody who came in contact with Jesus, really, they had an encounter. We need an encounter, don't we? You know, we've been saying this a lot around here, but we need to encounter God. We don't need to just have a service in a form of godliness or just an intellectual assent to understanding God, but we need to know God personally. We need to let that go from our mind to our heart. I grew up a good chunk of my life. I knew the stories. I could comprehend different aspects of the Bible. I didn't really have the Holy Spirit illuminating it to me. But I had a mental assent of what I believed to be true about God. But it had never dropped just a few inches into my heart. And it wasn't until April of 1992, and at that point in time, I finally came to the end of myself, and I realized that that God is a lot more than just some words on a page. God wants to be a part of my life, and it only comes through me surrendering my heart and life to Jesus. If you look in the Bible over and over, you'll come across people who had face-to-face encounters with Jesus, okay? The last couple of weeks, you've heard a little bit about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Here she was, living her life. She had basically given up. She'd had five husbands, was living with another man. She was trying to get all of everything from life from a man. Ladies, you ain't going to get it from a man, okay? Guys, you're not going to get it from a woman, all right? I don't want to discriminate, okay? So we got to go on both sides of the fence here. But the bottom line is, when we try to do that, you're going to come away very empty. But when you, because it, you're only going to meet those deepest needs in Jesus. And when she finally had an encounter with Jesus, things changed for her, didn't they? The Gadarene demoniac was living his whole life. People were trying to take care of this guy. Mark chapter 5, Luke chapter 8, you can read about it there. But this guy, when he finally had an encounter with Jesus, he was made to be in his right mind. And he wasn't running around naked in chains anymore, scaring everybody. And the funny thing is that when he was finally in his right mind, everybody looked at him and they were afraid. I think I would have been afraid when he was naked running around in chains. I just think that's humorous. In John chapter 8, there's a woman who was caught in adultery, the very act of adultery. And all the religious people, they gathered around and they brought her in front of Jesus. We've got him now. And they threw her down in front of Jesus, and they were going to throw stones at her, and they were going to kill her for this sin of adultery. But there was an encounter that took place for everybody that was there. And Jesus said what? The one who is without sin, you be the one who cast the first stone. Come on. One by one, they dropped the stones. They dropped them. They dropped them. I find it interesting. It started with the older, and then it went to the younger, because the older ones knew this was right. They knew. They'd been down this road before, and they'd seen the effects. I just thought that was interesting. Matthew 9, there's a paralytic man, and that paralytic man was brought to Jesus. The first thing Jesus did, he says, your sins are forgiven, because he was seeing that there's a deeper need in his life, and that need was forgiveness. That need was to be made right with God. Everybody else just wanted him to be healed physically, but Jesus saw past the physical need to the heart need. He got both. I thought that was kind of neat. And then Mark chapter 5, there was a woman. For 12 years, this woman had been dealing with an issue of bleeding. For 12 years, and in that culture, she was considered to be unclean. Could you imagine, every time she went into a public gathering or somewhere, somebody would yell out, unclean, unclean! Could you imagine the label and the disgrace and the heartache that she felt inside of her? But finally, she heard that this Jesus was coming through. And what happened? There was something that rose up inside of her and says, I am not going to give up until I touch him. And she finally got close to him and she touched his garment and power went out from him. And he turned and said, somebody touched me. Well, you're in a group of all these people. No, somebody touched me because power went out from me. She had an encounter with Jesus. And it wasn't until she had the encounter that she was made whole. Whew. The Roman centurion, Matthew 8, he came to Jesus, had an encounter with him. He wanted his servant to be healed. He was desperate, but he knew where to go. He came to Jesus. He had an encounter, and he said, Jesus, all you have to do is say the word. And the thing that we recognize about this man is Jesus said about him to everybody else, I've never seen such faith in all of Israel. Never seen such faith coming from a Roman centurion for his sermon. He had an encounter with Jesus. How about Peter? Oh, man, Peter. I identify with this guy. Put your foot in your mouth all the time, you know, saying things that, you know, all boastful and everything. Peter, here he is. He was gripped with failure. He was disillusioned with his lack of ability to follow through. He was insecure. And he went back to the only thing that he knew before, fishing. And he was miserable because he wasn't called just to be a fisherman in the sense of just rod and reel and in a boat and nets and all that stuff. He was called to be a fisher of men. He was called to be a preacher, and he was miserable. But Jesus came. He had an encounter with Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He restored him. He forgave him, and he built him back up. And he said, Peter, you may not be. You may not love me the way that you want to right now, but one day you will love me to the point where you will give your life. You will agape me. You will love me to the point where you are willing to give up everything for me, Peter. It's okay that you're not there right now. I know you have a brotherly love, and those are the two different words that are used in that restoration of Peter. But it says there that he will eventually agape me. And Jesus restored him, and he held him, and he encouraged him. I think that's awesome. That's the God that we serve. That's an encounter. And one of my favorite ones is this. The thief on the cross. He lived his entire earthly life apart from God. He had really no recognition of God. He just was all about himself, if you think about it. He was separated from God. Now he was suffering for the choices that he had made in life. And he was right up there alongside of Jesus. The King of the world, the innocent one, who never, ever, ever sinned. And he was hanging there next to Jesus. And it was in that moment that he finally realized, this is the King. This is the one that everybody's talked about, that I've refused to even have in my life. One of the thieves cursed him, but this thief, his heart was touched, and he said, Jesus, will you remember me? And what did Jesus say? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. He had an encounter with Jesus. He had an encounter with the King of Kings. You see, friends, all of these individuals had a deep need in their heart and in their life. They had a deep need for restoration. They had a deep need for healing. And ultimately, they had a deep need for forgiveness. Jesus met all of the needs, you see. But ultimately, there was a need for forgiveness. Luke 4:18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He was going to take care of the broken heart. You and I, we have broken hearts, and Jesus is the only one that can fix our hearts. He will take your heart of stone, and He'll give you a heart of flesh. A heart that can't feel, a heart that can't, you know, it's numb to life. It's almost calloused with life. But Jesus, what He does when He comes into your life is He restores the feeling. He restores the tenderness. He restores the forgiveness that you're looking for. And He enables you and empowers you to be able to forgive people in your life too. When we look at forgiveness, it means this: to grant relief or to pardon from the payment of a debt. To cease to feel resentment is another aspect of it. Both are vital components to living a life of freedom. So let's just take a for instance. Let's just say I owe Bill a bunch of money. Okay? All right? And Bill is threatening me. And Bill, he comes to me and he says, you know, Pastor Craig, I want my money. And if you're not going to give me my money, I'm going to send Knuckles over to see you. You know I'm kidding, Bill. If I owe a debt and I am pardoned from the payment of that debt, I receive forgiveness. Now, let's say I went to Mike. Now, Mike, of course, would say, hey, brother, you know what? You just don't even worry about it. It's all yours. See, that's... There's nothing underlying here, okay? But if I owe a debt and I'm pardoned from the payment of that debt, I'm receiving forgiveness for that debt, okay? If somebody owes a debt to me and I release them from the payment, I am extending forgiveness, okay? Both are vitally important to the Lord. Both receiving and extending forgiveness are only accessed through sacrifice. It's accessed through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. See, the enemy of our soul works this way. He works very hard to keep us from receiving the work of the cross in our lives. But what he does is he pollutes our understanding and he minimizes the importance of a life lived receiving and extending forgiveness. It's a poison that's getting into our soul and it kills the life of God in us. That's why it's so, the enemy is so crafty. Here's what he whispers in our ear, and we don't even realize it. He says this: it's okay to receive forgiveness, but you don't have to extend it to others. You don't have to extend forgiveness to others. You just need to receive it. See, that's a lie from the enemy. You were wronged. They really did you wrong. You don't have to forgive them. That's up to the Lord. No, that's not what the scriptures say, does it? See, one cannot coexist without the other. You cannot receive forgiveness without extending forgiveness. And likewise, you cannot extend forgiveness without first receiving forgiveness. Let me say that one more time. You cannot receive forgiveness without extending forgiveness. And you cannot extend forgiveness without first receiving forgiveness. And see, as we look at both receiving and extending forgiveness, we will see how they literally will create, when we have these both present in our lives, it creates a resting place for the presence of God. Oh, friends, I feel this so strongly, that this area of forgiveness is a key to us as a church. It's a key to the body of Christ, seeing the living water of God being able to flow out from the church to the altars. Look at Ezekiel 47, 1. It talks about the river of God starting at the throne and flowing out to the east and the west and the north and the south, all over. It starts from the throne of God, the temple. What's the temple in the New Testament? It's our heart. It's us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are created to have living water flowing out of us. And the living water will not flow when there's unforgiveness in the pipes. It won't flow. Luke 24, 46 and 47 says this. Jesus said, "It's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." Everybody say all. All. "Let the wicked man," he goes on to say this, "let the wicked man forsake his own way, and the unrighteous man his own thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he," God, "will have mercy on him. He will abundantly pardon." That's Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Peter said this in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins." Here's the common theme in all of those scriptures. The pathway to receiving forgiveness is what? Repentance. The pathway to receiving forgiveness is through repentance. Well, where does repentance? It's admitting our sin. It's turning away from it. And we start walking in a new direction. It doesn't mean I just keep going in the same direction that I'm going. It means that I actually make an attempt to change in my life. Acts 3:19 says this, "Repent, turn to God so that your sins will be wiped out and times of refreshing will come." Oh, we all like the times of refreshing. We love it when Holy Spirit just comes and just starts pouring out and we're just all goosebumpy and everything and all that. But we want those times of refreshing. There's something that needs to come before that. We need to repent and we need to turn to God and our sins will be wiped out. I don't know about you, but anytime I take communion, and I start thinking about the cross, and I think about what Jesus did for me, and I think about how I was such a bonehead in my life, and all the knuckleheaded things that I did, and I just have such regret. You know, sometimes if I think about that too much, you know, it just gets me down, and I don't want you to go there. What we need to do is start kicking the devil in the teeth and start looking forward to the hope and the future that we have in Jesus, because our future is going to be better than our past. Amen? And thank God for that. We are not hopeless, friends. You are not hopeless. You have treasure inside of you. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, there's nothing that the blood of Jesus can't cover. And I understand that sometimes there's consequences to the things that we've done in our lives, and we've got to live with that. But at the same time, you can walk through those consequences and be forgiven and be strengthened and know that you're His. That's good news. That's good news. In Matthew 3:2, John came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." John was a forerunner of Jesus. Well, what did Jesus say then? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent means to turn around, to make a complete change, to turn away from evil and turn toward the Lord through faith in Jesus. It means that we embrace and we believe, we entrust our lives in Jesus, in Him alone. He is the one. The Bible tells that whosoever believes, that word believes there means to literally throw life over onto His. It doesn't just mean that we tip our hat to Jesus, thank you, I'm going on my own way. It means that we literally lay down our lives and we identify our lives with the cross and the suffering walk that He walked. And sometimes we get so upset when somebody just looks sideways at us or they don't say hello. Can you believe the pastor didn't shake my hand today? We say things like that. And if we aren't out loud about it, it's in our mind. I don't know if I'm going back there. Okay. Because God's going to deal with you on that. Friends, we need to give one another the benefit of the doubt. You have no idea what your brother and sister are walking through. I have no possible way of knowing every single thing that my brother Rick goes through every week. I don't know the pains that are in his heart. I don't know the things that he's necessarily praying for over and over and over. I don't know everything about Don's life and the things that he goes through each and every day. I just don't. The bottom line is that we have a God that does, and sometimes people are just going through some stuff, and we need to give them some grace. We need to give them the same grace that God gave us. We need to extend forgiveness just like we receive forgiveness. Amen? So we turn around, we repent, we believe. He becomes our Savior. He becomes the rescuer from the penalty of sin. And not only that, He becomes my Lord. And to become my Lord, it means that He takes the place of the highest authority in my life. That is a tall order, but that's the pathway to freedom. It's when we make Jesus not only Savior, but we make Him Lord of our lives. Jesus stands extending forgiveness, yet I have to receive it. I've got to drink the living water He offers me, but the pathway is repentance. He stands at the door and knocks. How long is He going to be knocking on your heart? He stands at the door and knocks. Let me in, 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 let me in. How long has He been knocking, friend? Has it been your whole life? But He stands there because He wants to come in and He wants to make your life better. He wants to forgive you. Will you receive Him? Will you let Him in? The choice is yours. Will you let Him in? Christian, will you let Him into your life in a greater way? Will you say yes to the callings of God in your life so that you can let the living water flow out of you in even greater measure? If He calls you to the mission field, will you say yes? If He calls you just to talk to somebody at the YMCA, will you say yes? If He calls you to talk to a coworker and just say, hey, I'm going to pray for you, will you say yes? Every time you say yes to God, that pipe just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. You know why? Because He knows that He can trust you with more and more of the living water because you'll be faithful to pour it out to the world around you. You want to know why the anointing is greater on some people than others? Because they keep saying yes to God, and they say no to the world, and they say yes to God, and the anointing of God on them gets stronger and stronger and stronger. I don't know about you, but I want a double portion. I want hell to shudder. I want hell to shudder. I don't want hell to take the lives of my friends and family anymore. I want hell to be done in my friends and family. And I want Jesus to be Lord of all. I struggle sometimes just surrendering to God because I want my way. And sometimes God has to just kind of nudge me, kick me around a little bit, and just kind of, you know what I'm saying. He's not really kicking me. He's kind of gently prodding me. Come on, come on. I'm heading this way, and He's got to come over here and kind of do one of these things and guide me back over there, and then I go way over there, and He's got to guide me back. But see, that's the mercy of God. I don't know about you, friends, but time is getting short. It's too weighty of an issue for us to be playing around with God. It's too weighty of an issue for us to be concerned about petty little things. We need to be concerned about the kingdom of God. We need to be concerned about the kingdom of God advancing right here in Canton, in the surrounding area. There is a whole city of people that are desperately looking for answers, and they're turning to everything except for God. Isn't it time that our churches are full of God's glory once again? Isn't it time that people come in to our services and they say, wow, there's something going on there? It's time, friends. It's time, it's time, it's time. Let's agree together to not play around anymore. Let's agree together to say yes and amen to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. True repentance changes our heart. Oh, thank you, God. Oh, man. I look at that time. Woo! Oh, boy. Oh, Jesus, help me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. When I receive forgiveness, there are times I need to go to my brother. There's times I need to go to my sister, and I need to ask for their forgiveness. In the same way, I cannot make somebody extend forgiveness. But as I walk the path of repentance, I will gain freedom despite how they respond to me asking them. I think we still need to go and have a heartfelt apology. There are times that we have to say, friend, I have held this against you for so long, and I'm releasing you from it. Sometimes they might not even know. They've moved on with their lives. But the only person that it's destroying is you. And sometimes we're even angry at God. How could you have let this happen, God? It's not fair. Well, it wasn't God. It was the life that we're living. And God is sitting there standing at the door. Will you let me in and help you walk through this? Take my hand. I want to strengthen you. I want to give you emotional support. I want to help you. I want to bind your broken heart back up together. I want to bind up your wounds. The Bible says that He's near to those who are brokenhearted, those who are emotionally crushed. Life will do that, but Jesus will help us in the context of this life. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is not controlled by God. He is in charge. But the Bible teaches us, and we saw this in our scriptures that we've looked at over the last several weeks, that the prince of the air is in control. He's the influencer in this world. But despite all that, friends, we have a God that says, take heart, I have overcome the world. So even though the world may be in control by the power and the prince of the air, it doesn't matter. We are controlled by Jesus. We are serving the one who's in charge of the power and the prince of the air. You see what I'm saying? There's a huge difference, and we've been sold a bill of goods. There's a lot of people that blame God, and they say, well, God did this. God, no, God did not do that. Life did it. The fallen world that we live in did it. And Jesus wants to come in, and He wants to help you, and He wants to comfort you. He wants to heal you. Friends, I don't have time to develop that the way I need to this morning, but there's so much there. There's so much there in Christ. He wants to bind up the brokenhearted. He wants to help you in your woundedness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. When I receive forgiveness, I live a life of repentance and with God and with others. And when I consider Jesus and the cross, I consider the passion, I consider the love that He possessed for me. It changes everything, and it empowers me to not only receive forgiveness, but allows me to extend forgiveness. Extending forgiveness is the difficult part of forgiveness, isn't it? Extending forgiveness happens when we truly receive forgiveness from Jesus, and we're empowered then to extend forgiveness in the most difficult of circumstances. Listen to these scriptures quickly. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It goes on to say, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive yours. Mark 11, 25 through 26 says, when you stand praying, if you've got anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive your sins. When we refuse to forgive others, we fail to embrace the entire reason that Jesus came, and we literally stand in opposition to the message of the cross. That might sound harsh to you because there's so many of us that have been violated and treated horribly in life. Yet when I stand in unforgiveness and I refuse to extend forgiveness to those who have hurt me, I lay down heaven's agenda and I pick up the enemy's agenda. So what does it mean to extend forgiveness? It means when somebody has done me wrong, no matter what it is, I will not hold the offense against them. It means that when I extend forgiveness, what I'm saying is that I will maintain an attitude that I desire to forgive and release those who have offended me. I'm not going to carry an attitude of revenge and hatred any longer. The only person that revenge and hatred stands or hurts is yourself. It's not dependent upon whether they come to me with sackcloth and ashes. Well, I'll forgive them if they repent. Great attitude. Could you imagine if that's the way Jesus was? Well, we'll see if this repentance is for real. I don't see any tears. It's ridiculous, but isn't that what we do to people? Sometimes I think we even teach our kids that. I understand we got to give them instruction and saying I'm sorry and stuff like that. But as they get older, we got to kind of leave it up to them. But I don't know about you, but I used to do this to my kids and they hated it. What do you have to say? Is that what Jesus is? What do you have to say? What do you have to say for yourself, Rodney? Amen, brother. When we extend forgiveness to those who have wronged us, we are embracing heaven's agenda. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that you and I have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. It also goes on to say that we're not counting their sins against them. It means that we're not retaining their sins. We're releasing them. Even though they did me wrong, I'm releasing them. I'm not going to hold them hostage any longer. I'm going to let them be free in Jesus. You see, that's the message of reconciliation. That's the message that the world needs to hear. They need to see it demonstrated in us, in the church. However, when I withhold forgiveness from my offender, it becomes the sin of unforgiveness. Do you realize that? There is a moment that you and I have when we are actually have an offense done to us. We have something. I know that there's all kinds of things, but we have an opportunity. And we are either going to pick that thing up and embrace it and let it become a part of us, or we're going to take that thing, and we might look at it, but then we're going to put it on the cross where it belongs. You and I were never designed to carry unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a sin. It's sin. And I know that's hard, but friend, if you want to be forgiven, if you want to receive forgiveness, then you need to extend forgiveness. If you want to extend forgiveness to people, then you need to receive the full work of the cross and let that empower you to extend forgiveness. Does this make sense? Thank you, Lord. Our part is to extend forgiveness. You can't force somebody to acknowledge they're wrong. You can't force somebody to apologize and make things right with us. We, however, must release them and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. There have been many times in my life where I've had people do wrong things to me. And they never came. They never apologized. They never recognized. They never admitted. They didn't own up to what they did to me. And I was angry. But I had to release them to the Lord. Our extending forgiveness can have nothing attached to it. I have no expectations that you come to me. I want you to get right with God, and I'm not going to be a stumbling block. Quickly, Ephesians 4:30, it talks about this. It talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. And it goes on to say, you were sealed for the day of redemption. Put away bitterness and anger. And then it goes on to say in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. One of the things that unforgiveness does, when we do not extend forgiveness to people, what it does is it literally grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we can't forgive one another because we change something minor. Oh my gosh. I didn't use a coaster at my house. You know, that can become a big issue. Trust me. It can. I'm sorry, sweetie. You wouldn't think so, but it can. And you can apply it anywhere. I extend forgiveness out of my relationship with Jesus because He forgave me. How could I ever hold another sin against them? Thank you, Lord. Corrie Ten Boom was a prisoner in a Nazi concentration camp. She had a lot to say about forgiveness. She experienced things that you and I never have experienced. And she said this about forgiveness. I knew not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. And this is what she has to say about forgiveness and unforgiveness. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to also return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars they had. But listen to this. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple as horrible as that. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. When you will refuse to forgive people, it will cut the life of God off. It literally will cut the pipe off. You still with me? I got 5 minutes. Are you okay? Okay, I'm trying not to. All right, I'm sorry. I am. You can't hang around Jesus. You can't be in a spiritually charged environment for long. You can't be in His presence for long without confronting this issue in your life. We were called to extend forgiveness. Their response to you is not your job. You're called to simply extend forgiveness. Justin, will you put that slide up? It goes on in Ephesians. And it talks about how Jesus Himself became a sacrifice. It's all tied in with this whole area of forgiveness, friends. And what it says there is that forgiveness is a fragrant offering. It's a sacrifice unto the Lord. I never looked at forgiveness as a sacrifice. Now, this is what the Lord spoke to me. This is good. The other day, I was praying with some brothers and sisters. It was wonderful. God gave me two visions. I'm going to tell you, the one was a personal vision. The second one was a vision for this house. What I saw, I was kind of like, I don't know, I guess I was hovering up in the air. I was over here, like above this field that's behind the church to the south. And as I was looking down upon the church, what I saw was this bright light. It was the glorious light of heaven. It was the glory of God in the house. And there were angels that were literally, it was like Jacob's ladder. There was angels leaving and coming and leaving and coming and leaving and coming. And the light was coming out every door. There were doors I didn't even know existed here. So maybe that's saying something too. But the light was just shining out everywhere. It was just a bright light. And then I began to just pray about that. And I began to just wonder about that. And Jesus, as I was preparing for this just the other day, and I was just looking at the picture of the cross, and I was looking at the idea of sacrifice, and I was looking at the idea of forgiveness, and I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to me that forgiveness is the key to seeing the glory of God return to the house. Forgiveness that I receive and forgiveness that I extend to the world around me. Friends, the glory of God, what happens is it finds a resting place. It's a two-way thing. I can't just receive it and not extend it. But as I extend it, then I'm going to receive more and more. And what we do is we create a habitation for Holy Spirit. We don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He's attracted to it. He can't stay away from it. I get excited when I think about that. But I also know that it places a responsibility on us as believers. It places a responsibility on us to forgive. It places a responsibility on us to give one another the benefit of the doubt and to let go some of these dead things that we've been dragging around. Nobody can take it off of you. Only you can release it. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead, Justin. That first song. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Friends, here's the truth. When we forgive, we're placing a sacrifice on the altar. When we as a church body get a hold of this idea of forgiveness, when we understand that forgiveness is a two-way thing, it's receiving, but it's also extending, and we live a life of forgiveness, we are continually placing a sacrifice on the altar. And what falls on sacrifice? The fire of God! The fire of God falls on sacrifice. You want to see a church get on fire? Let's have an atmosphere of forgiveness. Let's prefer one another. Let's not treat one another as merely common people. Let's release our offenders. Let's release those who have done us wrong. Friends, it could be somebody from years ago. It could be a former pastor. But here's the thing that happens. Anytime you have an offense and you carry it, it doesn't matter if that person leaves, because the next person that resembles them in any way, shape, or form, they're going to get filtered through your unforgiveness, and you're going to transfer the offense from that former person to the new person. It just happens. I've been there. I've done that. And I'll tell you one thing. I don't know if I've shared this with you before or not, but there was one time in my life I literally heard the audible voice of God. A lot of people say, well, that's impossible. I heard it. You're not going to take that away from me. As many years ago, and I've been very transparent. My wife and I have been transparent. We did not have the perfect marriage, especially early on. We both had baggage, and we came into it, and we had some ugly stuff going on. And I was upset. And I remember I was at the YMCA in Galesburg in the shower, and I pounded my fist against the wall. I was in there by myself. And I screamed, I don't deserve this! And here came the audible voice of God. You know what he said? He said, do you deserve my grace? And I broke. I didn't deserve his grace. And I didn't deserve to be treated that way. But yet, you know what? I treated my sweetie that way so many times. Who am I to receive forgiveness from God and not extend forgiveness to her? I'm going to tell you, when I heard that voice of God, it has governed my life, and it has made me a different man today. I have a long way to go, baby. But I'm going to tell you what, I will never forget his grace. I will never forget his forgiveness. And I pray that that's the same for you.